Okay, let's go ahead and be turning to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19, where we're going to be at today. And we are continuing our series Refocus. You guys are probably getting tired of hearing me say this, but our desire is, through looking at Jesus's life and ministry, getting a better idea about who he is and what he taught. And we are nearing the end of our series. Last week, we considered what a price he paid. And salvation is free, but it doesn't mean it's cheap, right? It's free, but it doesn't mean it's cheap. So to make salvation available, Jesus paid a great price. And we saw that he left heaven so we could go there, that he was rejected so we could be accepted. He was condemned so we could go free. He was broken to make us whole. He died so we can live. He arose and gave us hope. And he ascended to prepare us a home. Said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we concluded with this challenge. If Jesus willingly paid such a great price, we need to make sure that we don't make little of our sin. If our sins were as small as we try to make them out to be, it wouldn't have required Jesus to pay such a great price. We need to take the sin in our lives seriously and abhor it for how serious it really is, and seek, rather than to become comfortable with it, seek to cooperate with God in cleansing us and helping us to move past those things. Mm-hmm. And then the second thing that we said with this is that if Jesus willingly paid such a great price, we need to be sure that we don't make little of his love. We will sometimes stumble over this and feel as if we're inadequate, as if we're unworthy, and really we are. But whenever we see the price that he paid for us, it shows us what a great love he has for us. He didn't put all of that great effort into bringing salvation to us just to be disinterested in us and our lives now. God is definitely involved and interested in our lives. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have paid such a great price. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to continue looking at the cross. And I said last week that we need to be careful not to become desensitized to the cross. It's easy for us to just let it become a story. We sing the songs, we remember the story, Easter Sunday comes along, yeah, we're going to talk about the rest, and it just becomes old hat. Right. We become desensitized to it. I don't want to just casually cover the cross because it's where we're at in our series. I don't want to just take a glance at it and move onward, because all that we've looked at up until this point, everything from the manger all the way up until now, has been leading up to this place. Everything that Jesus was doing was making preparation, was bringing him to the place of the cross. Jesus was born to die. He came to this earth to pay this price. He came to this earth to give up his life, a ransom for many. That's why he came. Mm-hmm. So everything that we've looked at in this entire series leads us to this place where Jesus died for you and for me. That's what it was all about. He didn't come just to do miracles. He didn't come just to go about teaching and doing good works. He didn't come about just to train up and to help out these 12 men that he was going to send out. He didn't come just to be an example. He came to give his life. That's what he came for. That was what the purpose was. And so I don't want to just look at it casually. Whenever we look at the cross, it is the central theme of all of scriptures. Everything that we see in the Old Testament, even in the law and even in all of God's workings with the Israelites, it was all making way for the cross. It was all leading up to that. And whenever we look at the cross, it is the single most important event in all humanity, in all human history. It's the most important event. I guess you could argue maybe creation was the most important event, but if he created all of this and there wasn't the cross, we would all be without hope. And so the cross is the most important event of human history. And so with all of that being said, I stand before you today feeling wholly inadequate to communicate the gravity of this, the importance of this. I don't possess the vocabulary. I don't possess the ability to convey the wonder and the importance of what Jesus did for us. I can talk about it. I can bring out things and you'll say, well, I've heard all of this before. I've seen all this before. I've read all of this before. And guess what? You probably have. And I'm probably not going to say anything today that you haven't heard before. but I believe we need reminded of it often so that we don't take it for granted. I don't want it to just be an event that happened 2,000 years ago. I don't want it just to be a song that we sing. I don't want it to just be that old rugged cross. I want it to be personal. I want it to be something that we can see as important in not just a single point in our lives, but in our entirety, in all of our lives. Because if we're ever going to be anything, if we're ever going to do anything, if we're going to have any hope in this life or the next, it's going to be because of what Christ did on that cross. And so I don't want us to lose the importance of it. And as long as we live on this earth, I don't think we're ever going to be able to fully comprehend what it means. I don't think we're going to be able to fully comprehend everything that's entailed in the cross. But one of these days, whenever we see him, one of these days, whenever we lay eyes on him in glory, it will all make sense. Then we will be able to throw off all the limitations of this flesh and this earthly form, and we will, in our glorified bodies, in that place that he has prepared for us, then we will finally be able to fully appreciate everything that God has done for us.
Yeah.
It won't be until then, but I want to do our best while we're on this earth to understand what he's done for us and to not make it comfortable, not make it casual, but make it personal for each and every one of us.
Yeah.
And so one of these days, whenever we see it with our spiritual eyes, whenever we understand what he's done for us, I don't believe that all eternity is going to be sufficient for us to praise and glorify him for all he's done for us.
Yes.
And so today, rather than the price that he paid, I want us to consider all that he accomplished on the cross. He paid a great price, but he accomplished a great work on the cross. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at John chapter number 19. We're going to start in verse number 16. Verse number 16. It says, then delivered he the, Y'all pray for me. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all things that were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for your many blessings on us. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for the price that you paid, that you are willing to leave your throne above, to come down and be mistreated of men down here, to lay down your life a ransom for me. I thank you, Lord, for that salvation that you have offered. Lord, I could never afford it. I could never repay it, but you offered it freely, and I thank you for that. I just pray now, Lord, that you would help me as I preach your word, that you would guide and direct my words, Lord, that the things that I say would be true and accurate and helpful, Lord. I pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would give from the service exactly that which they need today. That if there's one that is struggling, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would help them. If there's one that is straying, that you would draw them back to yourself. Lord, if there's one who don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, putting their faith and trust in you and your payment that you made on Calvary, Lord. Pray that they would get that settled today, Lord. Lord, I just pray once again, God, and help me to say that which you'd have me to. Lord, we do love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Yay. Have you ever had one of those days where it seems like you took all day just to accomplish nothing? Where you put all kinds of effort out, where you worked and you toiled throughout the day, and then at the end of the day when you laid your head down, you're like, what in the world did I even do today? There are some days that I get up and I go about my day, and it's just a struggle sometimes just to get anything done. And then you get to the end of the day and there's nothing to show for it. That's depressing, isn't it? Then there's other days where it seems like you're just hitting it out of the ballpark, that you're just checking thing off one after another. Les and I, one of our common jokes is, I don't have a list. She's got a checklist. She's got all these items that she needs to check off, all of these things that she needs to do. She asked me one time, what do you need to do before you can do this next thing? And I told her, there's nothing that's on my list in between. I don't have a list. In her mind, in her way of thinking, before she can move on to the next topic or the next item, she's got to get the previous one checked off. Are you guys like that?
Ladies
are like that? Okay. I told her, I don't have a checklist. I have a bowl. I just have a bowl, and it's filled with all these different things that I need to get accomplished. It doesn't have to be in any particular order. I'm just picking random objects out and completing them, throwing them out of the bowl whenever it's done. Okay? And so there's some times where I'm just going through the task, getting a bunch accomplished, and there's other days that I get nothing accomplished. And the reason I bring all of this out is not to be irreverent or anything, but whenever we look at what Jesus did on the cross, he accomplished so much. He accomplished so much on those few hours that he hung on the cross, those few statements that he made. And whenever he was finished, whenever he had done all that God had set forth for him to do, whenever he had fulfilled every single prophecy, every single qualification, everything that he was supposed to do, when he got done, he said, it is finished. It is done. It is completed. It is finished. And then he gave up the ghost and bowed his head and died. Mm-hmm. He finished his job. He did all that God had for him to do. He completed the work that was set before him. That's what he did. And so we can look at that and we can take that simple statement of it is finished and think, well, that's nice. I'm glad he got all that accomplished. But we fail to realize all that that encompasses, all that that it means. We fail to realize all that he accomplished on the cross. And so what I want to look at today is what is meant by it is finished. I want to look at what was accomplished whenever he said it is finished, gave up the ghost and died. That's what we're going to be able to look at today, I hope. And so we need to pay attention. We need to take note of what he has finished. And the reason why is because many of us today are still trying to work at the things that he already took care of.
Right.
We are still trying to complete the task that he already did.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever he said it is finished, it is final, it is complete, it is done, it is enough. And so we can allow him to be God because he is God and we are not. We can allow him his position and we can get in our position, just as like we were talking about in Sunday school. And so whenever we look at this term, it is finished means sin's debt is paid.
Yeah.
It means sin's debt is paid. If we look at the Greek word, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but if we look at the Greek word behind his words, it is finished, the ones that are translated, it is finished, it is an accounting term, which means paid in full. It means the account is settled. We have a song that we sing sometimes, the old account is settled.
Mm-hmm.
That he has paid the debt, he has paid the balance, he has paid it in full, incomplete, there is nothing left owing. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
It is complete. And so as Jesus prayed earlier before his arrest, he asked if it be possible that God would let this cup pass from him. And I know I mentioned this in Sunday school. Sometimes I have a one-track mind. So whenever I'm studying these things out, they run together, okay? But anyway, whenever he prayed in the garden, he asked if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the cup which he was referring to was the cup of God's wrath that was meant to be poured out on the sins of mankind. And we find that whenever Jesus hung on the cross, that God's wrath was poured out upon him. That he took God's wrath for us. He paid the price in full. He satisfied that debt so that we no longer owe that debt. We no longer pay for that debt because he paid it all. He satisfied that price. He satisfied that debt. And so as he hung on the cross and he took that wrath, as he paid all that we owed, he made it possible, because the price was paid, he made it possible that whosoever will can be saved.
Right.
We're not coming to God as beggars pleading with him that if he would, that he would save us. He says, I will.
Right.
I'm willing. I'm desiring. I will save whosoever will. He wasn't being stingy. He paid the price entirely. His blood was sufficient for all. He made complete payment. He didn't just make a partial payment or a down payment. He didn't float us a loan. He paid the debt in full. It is finished. It is completed. The second thing that we find, it is finished means that the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled in Matthew chapter number 5. And I want to turn there because I'll misquote it if I don't. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Even in the passage that we looked at, it talked about how he was fulfilling the prophecies, that he was fulfilling the requirements. Everything that was set forth, he fulfilled. And in addition to that, he fulfilled all of the law. Down through the ages, man has tried to keep the law. Down through the ages, man has made a good effort at trying to live by the law. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, there was the Pharisees, there was the different ones that had added to the law, that had brought about all these extra rules and regulations, trying to be as good as they could be, trying to somehow convey themselves as being worthy, as being good enough, as making themselves feel like they had arrived, that somehow they had kept it all. But the Bible tells us that if we were to keep the entire law and offend in one point, then we are guilty of all of the law. But Jesus did one better. He didn't keep the law and only offend at one point. He kept the entirety of the law. He kept it all. There was not a single law of God that he broke or a law of man that he broke. He kept the law entirely. And whenever he stood before the priests, when he stood before Pilate, whenever he stood before all these others, they all looked at him and said, I cannot find fault. They tried. They looked in everything that he could. They tried to bring false witnesses, false accusations, and they could get nothing to stick. They could find no fault with him because he fulfilled the law in its entirety. Well, why is that important for us? Here's the thing. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot keep the law. All of us are sinners. All of us have failed. All of us have come short. We have broken God's laws. See, God gave the law not for us as a means to work our way into heaven or earn our way into heaven. He created the law as a means to guide us unto right living, unto holiness. He gave the law to the Jews whenever they came out of Egypt because after 400 years of being in Egypt, they needed to get some of the Egypt out of them. God was working in their hearts and in their lives and in their society to show them what was right, to show them what was wrong, and to give them a means to be made right before him. It never was God saying, here, do all this and earn your way into heaven, because all throughout the Old Testament even, it was salvation by grace through faith. That Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't because Abraham was such a good guy. He messed up a bunch, right? And so whenever we're looking at Jesus and his fulfillment of the law, he kept the entirety of the law so he could be declared righteous and so that his righteousness could be imparted unto us. We can't wrap our minds around what that actually means. But here's the thing. He took on our sin so we could take on his righteousness. He traded with us. And so he fulfilled the law completely. And now whenever God looks at us, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've accepted his pardon, he sees us just as righteous as Jesus Christ because he fulfilled the law completely. We can look in Romans chapter number 4. Because this idea of imputation, this idea that somehow we can be seen as righteous as Jesus, that seems a little bit weird to us. How in the world can God impute Jesus' righteousness to us? Whenever we look at Romans chapter number 4, in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's chapter 3, but it's still a good verse. Chapter 4, in verse 24. It said, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's talking about the righteousness of Christ being put onto our account. He has changed his innocence for our guilt so that we can have his innocence. You see what a great work he did, what he accomplished. Whenever he said, it is finished, he says, I kept the law 100% because you'll never be able to. I have a perfect record that I can give to you. I have done everything that I was supposed to do, everything you were supposed to do, so that now you can stand righteous before God. That's amazing that we can have his righteousness on our account. And so we aren't saved by law keeping. We aren't engaged in a tedious effort to keep the rules. We aren't trying somehow to keep the checklist of trying to make sure, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Because guess what? You're never going to be able to keep all of it. What ends up happening is we start trying to justify ourselves. I've talked to people before and they said, well, I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. I've never stole anything. Talked to one guy one time, and I know I've told this story before. I talked to the guy and we were talking about sin and about our guilt before God. And he's like, oh, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, really? I said, you've never even stole anything? I said, whenever I was a kid, I at least stole candy. You know, you go past the little bins in the store. They, you know, 3 years old, I pocket a piece of candy. I stole. Guess what? He said, oh, I've never stolen anything. Like, man, I find that hard to believe. And within just a very short amount of conversation, he willingly offered up. He's never stole anything off of an individual. But he has robbed his boss blind. He admitted that to me. He's like, oh, yeah, I work in construction, and I've got a shed full of tools that I've taken from my employer. But that doesn't count because it's not from a human being. It's not from an individual. It's from a business. It's from a corporation. Do you see how we try to make excuses and we try to get around the back door? We try to justify ourselves, trying to make it as if we have kept all. We don't keep all the laws. He kept them all. He finished. He completed the law. Now, does that mean that we don't have to worry about it? We can live however we want. We can rob. We can cheat. We can kill. We can steal. We can do it. No. But instead of keeping the law in order to earn salvation, we keep the law because we have salvation. Rather than doing it because we are good, we keep the law because he is good. Because it is good, right? See, we talked about this in James. Our works are not for salvation, but because of salvation, right? We are free to obey him now rather than scheming and trying to somehow make ourselves convinced that we are righteous because we have the righteousness of God. Now we are free to live for him. A huge difference, isn't there? Gotta move on. So it is finished. Means that he has completed the law. He's fulfilled the law. And his complete fulfillment was necessary because our partial fulfillment will never do. Third thing we find is it is finished means that he was the final sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament and even through the Gospels, there is an endless procession of animals going to the altar. There is a lot of blood that's being shed in the pages of this book. From the very first animal that was shed back in the Garden of Eden to make coats to clothe Adam and Eve to cover up their sin, all the way to Jesus, we find a constant flowing of blood to atone for, to cover up the sins of mankind. But whenever Jesus came and John saw him coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus was the final lamb. He was the final sacrifice. All of the sacrifices before pointed to him. None of the blood of bulls and of goats was able to cover up, to take away anyone's sin. But it was an example to mankind, and it was to point to Jesus Christ, because there is no way that God is going to say, okay, well, their soul is sinful, they are condemned, they are worthy of hell, but because they killed an animal and shed his blood, I'm going to trade the innocence of the animal for the... That's not what God was doing. That's not what God was saying. He was saying there is a sacrifice, there is a payment, there is a substitute, and all of those sacrifices, all of that blood pointed to the cross, and Jesus was the final sacrifice. He was the final payment. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, what ends up happening in our lives today is we are still making sacrifices. We are still making efforts to atone for our own sin. We are still trying to pay a payment that he already paid. But what does that mean? How does that actually look in our lives? Does your guilt ever motivate you to do things, and so out of guilt you do things to make up for the things that you have done? I know people who have wronged other people, and so they set out because of guilt, motivated by guilt, they are trying somehow to make amends for the wrong that they have done. They're living their lives trying somehow to make up for those things, and I've heard it said before, I know God may forgive me, but I'll never forgive myself. You ever heard that?
Yes.
And so they set out, and they're trying to make amends. They're trying to do penance. They're still making sacrifices. They're offering up lambs. They're not literally, but figuratively, they are still offering up things, trying to atone for their sins, trying somehow to make it up whenever Jesus's blood is sufficient. Whenever we do not accept that our sins have been paid in full by Jesus, whenever we think that we have to help him out, we have to contribute, we have to continue offering up sacrifices, we have to continue somehow making restitution, making payments, that we are giving this, we're doing that, we're trying to somehow atone for our sins, we're saying that Jesus' blood wasn't enough. We're saying that his sacrifice wasn't the last one, that somehow we still need to do more. See, that's one of the things with much of religion today. Much of religion still centers on this idea that Jesus's sacrifice wasn't the final one, that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't sufficient, that Jesus didn't actually pay all the debt, that somehow he was just part of it, and that now it's up to you to pay the rest. And that is blasphemous. To say that Jesus died but didn't pay at all, that Jesus, whenever he said it was finished, was a lie, that he didn't really finish it, that I have to continue going paying, continue sacrificing, somehow make amends, make an atonement, that there is still an outstanding balance. It is spitting in the face of Jesus and all he did on the cross, because he completed it, he finished it, he did away with the law. He was the final sacrifice. Now the next thing that we find is whatever he said, it is finished. It means that the veil was torn. If we look in Matthew chapter 27, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, whenever Jesus gave up the ghost, it says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom.
It's upside down.
In the temple, you had the outer court, you had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was at. It was the place that symbolized God's presence among his people. Mm-hmm. That on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That was the place that Jesus, that God, figuratively set,
right,
symbolically set. And once a year, the high priest could come with the blood of the sacrifice and put the blood upon the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Mm-hmm. But between the holy place and the holy of holies, between where men could come and where God was, there was a thick veil. They say that it was a handbreadth thick. Mm-hmm. So imagine a curtain as wide as a person's hand, a handbreadth. You think that's going to tear easily?
Mm-hmm.
But that veil that was in between symbolized the separation between God and man. It symbolized our sin that kept us from God's presence. And the only person that could go in God's presence was the right person at the right time with the right sacrifice, and everyone else was left on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever Jesus bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and said, "It is finished," that separation was done away with. God made a way that we could approach unto him. He did away with the things that separated us from him. It says specifically that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It wasn't mankind tearing his way into God's presence, but God removing the obstacle that stood between us and him.
Yeah.
All throughout the Old Testament, we find men standing afar off. Whenever the people of Israel were encamped, there was the tabernacle that was off away from them, and they were standing back at a distance. Whenever God was on the mountain speaking to Moses, the people of Israel stood at a distance. Whenever it came time for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies, the rest of the congregation had to stand back. But whenever Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil was rent in two. He threw the door open. He made a way so that we could come to God. That veil was torn. In Ephesians, and I'm going to turn over there, Ephesians chapter number 2. In verse number 14, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Jesus took what was standing between us and God. He took it out of the way. We take for granted the ability that we have to fellowship with God. Yeah. We take for granted the relationship that we have with him. Because as I said, before Christ, there was no relationship.
Right.
Even whenever Jesus was giving the model prayer and he started off the model prayer and said, "Our Father," that was novel to them. That was new because the Jews didn't see God as Father.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have a relationship in that way with God. They couldn't approach him. He was God at a distance. He was God of wrath. He was God that was fearful. He was God that they couldn't approach. And Jesus is God in flesh. He is God with us. And he threw the doors open and made a way that we could come to him. We are invited to draw near him, to abide in him, to walk with him. We are guaranteed that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we are guaranteed also that he hears us when we pray.
Right.
"It is finished" means that we are no longer separated from the God that created us. But he has made a way and he has made access for us. Next we see "it is finished" means the priesthood is abolished. The priesthood is abolished. You realize after Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent to the top, from the top to the bottom, there was no need for priests anymore. Now that there was no separation, we could come boldly to his throne of grace. Something funny about it is after the veil was torn, they went about and they patched it. They tried to repair the veil. They tried to put the separation back between them and God. But Jesus did away with that. Because of the separation, man needed someone to mediate between him and God. He needed a middleman between him and God. And God gave them the Levitical priests. And those priests would represent God to man and man to God.
Yeah.
They would bring God's message to mankind and they would intercede to God for mankind. And there was this middleman.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is now our high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, but yet without sin." He is our high priest. There is no one to go between us and him. We have access. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood.
Yeah.
He has made us all priests. We all have access to him. And there is no one that needs to go between us and him. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we can now come boldly before His throne of grace. We can come boldly because we have access that was granted. There is no more priesthood. And so we need to be careful that we are not putting people between us and God. That we're not relying on others to intercede on our behalf, but we are going and taking advantage of this access that we have. I don't need to go and see a priest. I don't need to go and pray through someone else. I don't need to be praying through a saint. I don't need to be praying through a pope. I don't need to be praying through anything else. I can come to Him alone because Jesus is my high priest and I have access. He did away with the priesthood.
Yeah.
And the last thing that we see here, you all were wondering how many I had, weren't you? It is finished means that His earthly ministry is ended. His earthly ministry is ended. This was something that the disciples was hating to see. The disciples wanted to see Jesus with their eyes. They wanted Him to be visibly and physically present before each and every one of them. The disciples mourned His loss, but He told them, "It is expedient that I go away." He says, "I'm not abandoning you." He says, "I want to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to indwell you." But that point of His ministry was over. As I said, He came to die.
Mm-hmm.
We would like to see Him walking amongst us. We would like to see Him continuing His good works. We would like to see Him continuing to disciple, to equip, to edify in His physical sense. But guess what? If Jesus was still here on this earth today, chances are He would not be in Longford, Ireland.
Right?
Right? Chances are He wouldn't be in Longford, Ireland.
Yeah.
Chances are if Jesus was here today, you wouldn't get anywhere near Him. But He is going to prepare a place for us. He has sent His Comforter to us. His Holy Spirit indwells in us. We have now become the temple of the Holy Ghost. We now have God living within us if we are born again, if we are children of God.
Yeah.
And so Jesus ended His earthly ministry. He's no longer going about healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, preaching on the mountains. He's no longer walking with the disciples, but He is ever present with us.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that we are now His body. The church is the body of Christ. That we are His arms and His feet. We are His eyes and His mouth. We are going about in this world today to carry out the ministry that He began back then. He has given us something to do. And so as we are going through our lives, we are constantly trying to do the things that He has already finished. But because of all that He has finished, He's now got something that we can do. We're not trying to make up for our sins. We're not trying to still offer up sacrifices. We're not trying to go about rule keeping and keeping every bit of the law. Yes, we are trying to be the best we can be, but not to earn salvation.
Right.
We are not trying to save ourselves. We are not trying to earn our place in heaven. We're not trying to make up for our sins. We are not still separated from God. Sometimes it seems like we're rebuilding the wall that He broke down. We're not still going through priests and all these things. We are priests now. And so we don't need to be rebuilding the things He tore down. We don't need to be trying to pay the debts that He's already paid. We don't need to try to keep the things that He's done away with. Instead, He has given us a job and He has told us to go ye forth and do all the world and preach the gospel. He says, go about and do the things that I would have done while I was here. I'm no longer here. My ministry is over. My work on this earth is done, and now yours has begun.
Yeah.
Whenever we are saved, He doesn't immediately assume us up to heaven. He doesn't immediately take us to that place that He's prepared, but He leaves us here to be witnesses in this world. And so when He said, "It is finished," His work on earth was done, but because of all He accomplished, we are able to serve Him. We are able to live for Him, and He is still accomplishing things through you and I today.
Yes.
We started off with what Les said in her testimony, talking about holding the rope, talking about being faithful, talking about continuing to help and to support, to edify, to encourage, to do all of those things that Christ did while He was here. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we find ourselves ending here. Jesus paid it all.
Right.
He paid all the price. His price is sufficient. And now all we have to do is to trust in him and to live for him.
Right.
And so if you are still trying to work on the things that he has completed, it's time to let go of that.
Yeah.
It's time to quit doing the things that he has already taken care of, to try to keep fighting the battles that he's already won.
Yeah.
It's time to just trust him and to serve him.
Right.
And so my challenge for you today, are you still trying to pay for your sins? It'll never work. He already paid the price. Are you trying to keep the rules to earn God's favor or because they're good? Are you still making sacrifices, beating yourself up, doing penance when Jesus was the final sacrifice? Are you building up a wall between you and God whenever Jesus already tore it down? I said last week, if there's anything between you and God, it's not because he put it there. It's because you have. Are you still relying on others to go to God whenever Christ has already made a way that we have access? And are you taking part in God's work that he has for us today as his body? Because his life and death made it possible for us to live for him today. It's what he's done for us. As Jesus cried, "It is finished," he accomplished a monumental task. And so take to heart all that he has done and know that he has done it much better than we could ever do it ourselves. It is finished. It is sufficient. It is enough. And let us praise him for it. Let us serve him for it. Let us trust him in it. He finished salvation. We can't add to it or take away from it. We can only accept it or reject it. That's the only thing that we can do with it. He took away what separates us. He threw the door wide open. And we can have a relationship with our God and Creator and serve him here until we see him up there. It is finished. What a great work he has accomplished. Don't forget what he has done for you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again, Lord, just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you for these wonderful passages, Lord, telling about the price that you paid and all the things that you've accomplished, Lord. And I know even of myself, Lord, I'm guilty of going back and trying to accomplish these things you've already taken care of, Lord. Lord, I know that there's no way that I could ever repay you for what you've done, but I'm thankful that you don't require a repayment, or that your salvation is a free gift. And Lord, help me to just follow you, to serve you. Help me to just hold the rope. Lord, I just pray that you be with each of these people here today. Do the needed work in each heart, each life. I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that through these things that we've seen today, Lord, that they'll realize that their sin may separate them from you, but you have made a way that they can be made whole, that they can be redeemed, Lord, that you have paid the price, that it is finished. And Lord, may today be the day they put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they would have that taken care of. Lord, I just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. Ask you, Lord, just to help us to live for you. Help us to go about your ministry. Physical ministry on this earth may be over, but I pray that you would work through each and every one of us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.